So we have got into Matthew chapter 5. We've been in this chapter for 3 weeks now. Matthew chapter 5 begins through chapter 7, what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And you can imagine, this is what every church would want. All of these people, this great multitude, at the end of chapter 4 tells us a great multitude begins following the Lord, traveling as far as 100 miles away to come see him. And so what does he do? He teaches them. He tells them about how to live life. And so as we were studying through this chapter, we broke it up so far into two sections before this. Verses 1 through 12 talks about how to live a blessed life. These are the Beatitudes, which means the blessings, the attitudes that you have to be blessed. And he talks about these things. The world tells you one way to live, and he's coming in, and he's just instructing us and telling us you need to live differently. You need to be poor in spirit. You need to recognize your poverty spiritually. You need to mourn over your sin. You need to be meek. You need to have power, but you need to have control over it. And he says with each one of these things, which is really contrary to what the world would teach, he adds a blessing. And then at the very end, he adds two blessings to those that are persecuted for his name's sake. And so we have to understand that there's blessings. Despite what the world would tell us, there's a blessing to living just by following the ways that he's laid out here. Again, where does he start? Tells people how to live. And we're going to, next week we'll break into the section where he says, you've heard it said, but I tell you. So he's gonna correct misinterpretations, but it's so important we would understand the word and understand what the Lord would say to us. And then verses 13 through 16, he goes in and he says, this is how you live a purposeful life. This is how you have purpose. And he says, you are called the salt of the earth and the light of the world. This is purpose. The salt is preserving, it seasons. There's all these different purposes we talked about last week, and it gives you purpose. I think sometimes we don't realize just how salty and how light-giving we are. We come into a room and there is something supernatural that takes place. We shed light on darkness and sin is exposed. And so he's laying this out and just saying, hey, look, you should have purpose. If you're a Christian, you should have purpose. You should live in a way that God would bless, and then you should live in a way that God would use you. And this is how you do that, is you be the salt of the earth. You don't lose your flavor, but you remain useful for the Lord. And then you shine your light in such a way that will glorify God and show people the direction to be led to him. So those are the first 16 verses. And now we come to our passage today, verses 17 through 20. And this is going to be part one. We're going to finish up next week. This is part one of how to live a directed life. He's now going to tell them, here's how you live a directed life. Here's what verses 17 through 20 are about. It's about having the right priorities. And it's about practically correcting the misunderstandings of the law. Practically, these verses are about practically correcting the misunderstandings of the law. Not practically like almost, but practically giving us practices, right? How to do this in real life. So I'm going to read verses 17 through 20, then we'll come back and we'll break the verses down a little bit at a time. So if you could follow along while I read, look at verse 17. It says, Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. In verse 17, we see that there is where Jesus is expressing the loyalty to the law or the importance of the law. The law is absolutely critical for us. And so he says here, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The goal that Jesus is saying, I'm not here to undo the law. I'm here to establish the law. I'm here to fulfill it. I'm the one who's going to keep the law. You know, Jesus didn't want the law to be obsolete, but he wanted us to not ignore it, but to receive it and value it and see that there's a need for it. When I first rededicated my life to the Lord, there was just a passion for the Word of God. And I remember hearing pastors talk about typology, where you see types in the Old Testament. And so whenever I would hear anything along those lines, like my ears would perk up, I would take pen and paper. If I could record it, I would record it. And then I'd go back and I would review it and write it down. One of the things that I remember pastors talking about was in the area of typology, a type of Christ in the Old Testament. That is the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony. And there's so many things that are here. Don't turn there, but if you are taking notes, Exodus 25 is a passage where we see this. And unlike modern construction, where you dig a hole, you lay a foundation, and then you build upon that, Jesus does things exactly opposite. The Lord does things exactly opposite. And in Exodus 25, we see that the first thing that he builds is not a foundation that we would think in modern construction you do, or in the ancient construction either. The first thing he does is he says, I'm going to go right to the center and we're going to build out from there. And right at the center is the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony. The Ark was made of a couple different materials, wood and gold. Wood speaks about his humanity. Gold speaks about his deity. The wood that was used was shittim or acacia wood. Shittim or acacia wood is tight-grained and very, very hard. The Greek word for shittim is, it means incorruptible. Incorruptible. They would take this wood, and while that, there's a lot that you can go on and how the Lord is tight and there's nothing breaking through, and it's very hard, it's incorruptible. The Lord fits that model, that description. One thing that I love about this is this shittim or acacia wood was common. And it was common in the way that it was found everywhere. Anybody had access to it. So the way that the Lord said, I want you to build the Ark of the Testimony, is to take wood that everybody has access to, and I want you to make this structure, and then I want you to overlay it with gold, speaking about his humanity and his deity, and that he is accessible to every single human being. And then on top, and there's a lot of different things I'm not going into, but then on the top they have something called the mercy seat. And on one side you have an angel facing this way, the other side you have an angel facing that way, and they have their wings extended to each other. And then once a year, the day of Yom Kippur, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He would walk in with blood and would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And he would pray for the sins of the nation. I mean, there's so many different facets of how this speaks about the very presence of God. How you go from the brazen altar to the bronze laver to the candelabra, the table of showbread, the altar of incense. And then there's this band, this curtain that's 6 to 18 inches thick, woven fabric. When Jesus died, Hebrews tells us it was his flesh, but it ripped from top to bottom, meaning that man would have access into God's presence, because that curtain separated man from God's presence. The high priest would go in and they would offer up incense, which is picturesque of prayer. And they would go in, they would just sit there, and they would allow those fumes, that aroma to build up. And that's how our prayer is to the Lord. And then after they had confessed their sins, after they had come in and were holy and were ready to meet the Lord, they would break through that curtain and they would go into God's presence, pitch black. And they would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. That may not sound like a big deal to you or to me, but when you approached God's presence, you did it reverently. You wouldn't walk in and blindly be splattering blood all over the place. You wouldn't even touch it and then find the mercy seat and then sprinkle it. I believe that when the high priest went in, that he would come down. He says, this is where I'm going to meet you. The door of the tabernacle, I'm going to meet you. And I believe that his presence and his glory filled the Holy of Holies. I think it illuminated that final room of the tabernacle. And then he's looking down. The high priest would be looking down at that mercy seat and he would sprinkle blood on it. It's very interesting. The Spanish word in Exodus 25 for mercy seat, it fits the description. It is the word propiciatorio. It's the propitiation. It's the place of mercy, the seat of mercy. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, you want to write this one down. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus calls himself the propitiation, the very same word that is used in Exodus 25 for a mercy seat. He says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. When the Jews, the priests were carrying the ark, significant things happened. Waters were parted. People would walk through behind the priests. Wherever the ark of the testimony, the ark of the covenant was, there was God's presence. When you take God's presence with you, anywhere you go, he's there. The reason why I bring up this type in the Old Testament, and I want to make sure that I've laid down some of the background on this, is today, for our study, it's the contents of the ark that are so important for our study. There were three things that were in that ark. You had the golden bowl of manna, which represents the prayers of the saints. God says, this is very important to me. I hold it dear and close to my presence. Aaron's rod that budded, it speaks of the high priest. Jesus saying, I am the high priest. I fulfill all of the Old Testament messages concerning the high priest. I'm the high priest of the saints. And then it had two tablets, the law, the Torah in it. And these things were kept. The Ark of the Covenant becomes a type of Christ, and he keeps the law. He keeps the Torah. He keeps the Ten Commandments. He keeps all 613 laws there in the Old Testament. And so it's very fascinating to me. He's the only one who could keep it perfectly, not us. We talk about the law, and it's very, very important. And the reason why it's so very important, and Jason was alluding to this in the worship this morning, but in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, we see that the law does something and that it convicts men. And let me read it to you. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. It says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we no longer need a tutor. The word for tutor can be understood to be schoolmaster. It can also be understood to be nanny. So in this culture, they had rich folks, and the rich folks had slaves or servants. And what they would do is they would hire, essentially, they would say as to one of their best slaves who was very moral, they'd say, I want you to raise my boys. I want you to raise them morally. I want you to be their nanny. Where they go, you go. What they do, I want you watching. I want you to continually guide them. When they get out of line, I want you to bring them back. And so Paul's writing to the Galatians, and he says, the law is like that. It's like a schoolmaster. It directs us back to Christ. It convicts men of their sin. Paul said, without the law, I wouldn't even know that I was a sinner. Augustine rightly said, he said, the law only detects, grace alone conquers sin. So the point of the law, and really it's important for us to understand this, is that it convicts us of sin. The law shows us that we're not perfect. The other thing Jason also shared, Psalm 19, verse 7, it converts. And we sang a song about this morning. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting or restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So God is, in this chapter, he's speaking to mankind about how valuable his actions are, his works, and how they go together. They work together with his verbal communication and the word. But he says that the law of the Lord does this one thing, and that it converts the soul. I won't go there, and I was going to try and have a PowerPoint slide for you, but in Exodus chapter 20, it talks about the Ten Commandments. There's 10 different commandments. You shall have no other gods before you. We should never let anything take the place of God, the supreme place in our hearts. You shall make no idols. We should worship only God. Right. The third thing is you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We need to have reverence for his name. The fourth one is we need to keep the Sabbath day holy. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. He fulfills it. We live in him. The fifth one is you honor your father and your mother. Paul ended up writing to the Ephesians saying this is the only commandment with a promise. It's the first commandment with a promise, he said. The sixth one is you shall not commit murder. We shouldn't take a person's life. By the way, it's different than killing. You go to war, you can kill somebody, but you shouldn't murder somebody. And it's not a fine line, it's a clear difference. When you have vengeance or hatred to kill somebody, that's murder. When you're protecting a family, that's killing. Look at the words in the Old Testament. Very, very clear what they say there. In verse 7, it says you should not commit adultery. We need to remain faithful to our spouses. The eighth one, you should not steal. We shouldn't be stealing things. The ninth one says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shouldn't bribe, forge, or suggest something contrary. By the way, if you speak against your brother or sister and you say they'll never amount to anything, that is taking and bearing false witness. Isn't God the one who is the sanctifier of their faith, the author and finisher of their faith? And then the 10th one is you shall not covet. So we're not to be envious of people and want what they have. I like this quote. It's not from a Christian movie, but I like it. But it says, never lie, steal, cheat, or drink. But if you must lie, lie in the arms of the one you love. If you must steal, steal away from bad company. If you must cheat, cheat death. And if you must drink, drink in the moments that take your breath away. And that's good. That's a good quote for right now. We need to be living life to the fullest. And by not doing and obeying these Ten Commandments, we'll be able to do that. Jesus then elaborates in verse 18 on the longevity of the law or the impact of the law. Look at verse 18. It says, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. This is essentially the dotting of our I's and the crossing of our T's. And Jesus says, every single one of these dots, every one, single one of these crossing of our T's is important. when we talk about the law is the first five books of the Bible, right? It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's also known as the Book of Moses, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the books of the law. Something is very fascinating that takes place in these books. When you start in Genesis and you start going through, the first time you get to the letter T or Tau, the Hebrew letter, you begin, every 50th letter will be the next letter for the word Torah. It's fascinating to me. I'll go through this, but I'm astounded that God could write something and have a full message, and then it would have these messages within it. So the Torah is the first five books of the law. You go in Genesis, the first Tau, the first T you get, then you count 50 letters, and then you come to Resh, or excuse me, the O, the Vav. Then you count 50 more letters, and you come to the Hebrew letter Resh. And you count 50 more letters, you come to the Hebrew letter H, or He. And then what is interesting is when you get to the book of Leviticus, it stops. So it's going this way, Torah, or from your perspective, right? It's going Torah, 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 Torah. Gets to Leviticus, it stops. And then every 50th letter, you get Yahweh. YHWH goes through the book of Leviticus like that. And then the next two books, Numbers and Deuteronomy, now it's Torah spelled backwards. Fascinating to me. H-R-O-T, basically. There are some people that will say, you really shouldn't do this. It's numerology, or you know, there's some people, they have Bible programs that you can put things in, and then they spin it out and they say, well, there's Hitler's name, and they say, well, you can predict the future by that. And I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying this is the amazing depth and perfection, the infallibility of the Word of God, that he could write something like that and still carry out perfect messages. Like he's amazing to me. The Word of God is amazing, and the Torah teaches of divine authorship. So we now go into the last two verses for our study this morning. It's verses 19 and 20, and this is the legality of the law, or the indictment of the law. Verse 19 talks about the required standard of responsibility. And he says this, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The beginning of verse 19 talks about those that are lawbreakers, and he says, don't teach people that way. Here's a question for you. Do people know you're a Christian? That's a really important question, because if people don't know you're a Christian, they wouldn't be looking to you to guide them and to meet Christ. I know that the book of James chapter 3 says, let not many of you become teachers, for you face a stricter judgment. But every single Christian that's on the face of the earth has a witness. Every single Christian has a responsibility to guide people, to be that salt and that light, to direct people to Christ. And he says, if you don't do it right, you're the least in the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say you've lost your salvation. He says you're the least. I think a lot of people want an easy, quick message on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday nights. Certainly don't want to have their hearts examined. But we need to have our hearts examined. We need to be aware that we've got a responsibility in our witness. You don't want to be a lawbreaker. You want to be a law keeper. And the last part of verse 19 says, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This is one of those times where I would imagine the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you like he speaks to me. And he would say, Robert, are you doing my word or are you not doing my word? What is your witness before men? Do you allow people to talk in vulgarity around you? Do you allow people joke in inappropriate ways around you? Do you look more like the world or do you look more like Christ? I'm not trying to get heavy on people this morning. It seems like I go there often. I think we need to have that standard set before us, and that's what the Lord is saying. He's saying if you want to have a life that's directed, you need to make sure that you're on track. You need to make sure that this is what I'm supposed to do. I need to live in a holy way. I need to be the salt. I need to be the light. I need to understand that the word, that the law has meaning and purpose. That I need to be one that is keeping the law. That people see me keeping the law, not breaking it. I don't know how to explain this to you, what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like, because it's a concept where we're going to be in the spirit. I don't think we can totally understand what it's going to be like in heaven. I heard one pastor years ago say that heaven's going to be like a reward. You will be able to grasp things. I don't even know that this is true. I just thought it's a kind of a neat analogy. You wrestle this out. But he says, you see little kids. You have little kids. They go in the kitchen. They take pots and pans and they bang them together and make a lot of noise. It's kind of cute at first, and they love it, and they can just keep going and going, and they keep banging it for hours, and at a certain point, maybe like 2-3 minutes, you're like, that's enough. Stop, right? You ever been around, and you're like, okay, that's enough. No more, right? They're having the time of their life. But those that are more mature, those who have lived life, those who have grown more, they say, you know what? I could bang pots for a couple minutes, and then that's it, and I got to go on to something more. The music that the mature person would appreciate would be the opera. Somebody who studied music would go to an opera and say, oh, did you hear that crescendo? Oh, did you hear it climaxed right there? Did you hear that? And now watch, this is where they're built. I don't even know what to do. I'm not studying this. I'm trying to come off with it. You know what I mean? But they would be talking about all these different aspects of the opera. And then there'd be a guy who likes, you know, hard rock and be like, oh, do you hear that guitar lick, you know? Like, when you get to heaven, those who have studied things, like those who have studied music, right, they appreciate things differently. Well, what is it that you've studied? What is it that I've studied that I've dedicated my life to? Air conditioning? Right? You know the systems inside and out. You look at a room, you measure them. This much by this much square footage, I need this many tons, sears and all the, again, I'll go down this road and I'll come up pretty short on my knowledge of air conditioning systems. And no matter where it is, you know, interior design or whatever it would be that you would know, up to a point, right? Well, you probably know more than me. When we get to heaven, those people who have studied the Lord, those people who have dedicated themselves to studying the Word, those people who have dedicated their lives to having a strong witness, I believe, based upon the God who is a fair compensator, he's going to compensate fairly. If you've dedicated your life, or if you've been lazy. I think he's going to reward people. I don't want to be a pot and pan banging little kid in heaven. Though I might be terribly happy, I want to experience more. Sometimes a pot, you know, like, was it New Year's? You go out and you bang the pot. Like, again, for a short period of time, there could be a lot of joy in that. But I'd much rather listen to Spanish guitar, classical guitar. It's beautiful. It's pleasing to my ears. It's soothing. It really is soothing to me. I think for us, we need to keep in mind what the Lord is saying here is, I want you to have a directed life. I want you to understand the law has an impact on people around you, on you. And we go into the last verse here, and this is really the key to the whole sermon. Chapters 5, 6, and 7. This is the key right here. This one verse really captures everything. He says this, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." The Jews had a saying at this time. If only two men make it to heaven, one will be a Pharisee and the other a scribe. That's what they said. That's a very common saying that they had at that time. Everybody accepted that. Everybody understood it because these people were righteous. It was their own righteousness, but they were righteous. And I won't go into a long discourse on this, but Jesus is saying the standard is perfection, and no one can meet the standard except for him. He said the Pharisees, they were known as being, and their names meant, literally, Pharisees means the separated ones, to the most minute detail. They took the law literally. One thing that they would do is on Fridays, the day before the Sabbath, they would determine, I'm going to take this path tomorrow. So on Friday, they would go out and they would put a lean-to or a temporary shelter or a tent, and they would set it up. And then they would go to the next distance because you can only go so much and it would be work. You can walk so much before it becomes work on the Sabbath. So they would walk that far, build a tent, a lean-to, a temporary shelter. And then they'd do that all the way through so they could never break the law. Then on the Sabbath, they knew that they had to go to the market. They knew they were going to go there or go see a friend. And so they would have all these different stops. And they would come in, they'd go, this is now, they'd make this commitment, Lord, this is now my new house. And then they would walk another distance and they'd get in the next lean-to and they'd say, this is now my new house. And they'd walk another distance and they'd go to the next lean-to all the way down till they met their required destination. They were righteous. They kept everything to the minutest detail. The scribes, same way. I've heard that these scribes, these Pharisees, the law was said you can't write on Sundays. So what they would do, or on the Sabbath, excuse me, they would take ink, fruit ink, and they would write with it, because the fruit ink after a couple weeks would disappear. And so they said, well, if it's really writing, this is the way their brains would think. If the ink disappears, then it's not really writing. And they justified writing on the Sabbath. They made up all these new rules so that they could bend the law rather than receiving. God is saying, I'm the Sabbath, right? You don't find your rest in just, these people weren't finding rest. They kept on with their normal lives. They just added more challenges to the day. God wants us to understand that he's our rest, that he fulfills the Sabbath. But these scribes and the Pharisees, these scribes, they knew the scriptures inside and out. They were brilliant. They had memorized the scriptures. I mean, like, phenomenally. And so when Jesus says to the people of this day and of this culture, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Everybody who would hear that would say, what? These guys are perfect. If they're not going to get into heaven, and I'm never going to meet their righteousness, I'll never reach that goal, how am I ever going to get into heaven? And what he's doing is he's driving people to him. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Before salvation, it drives people to Christ. After salvation, for us, for you and me, after salvation, it drives us, it directs us in Christ. The last verse of this chapter, which hopefully we'll get to next week, it says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's one of these things. Some people will say, oh, I live my life by the Sermon on the Mount. Do you really? People don't understand Scripture, and they throw things out. If you ever hear somebody say that, you say, "Oh, so you're perfect then? Your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees." Jesus begins here, and I'll wrap this up here right now. Jesus begins. He's got this great multitude here, and he says, "Here's how you want to live life if you want to be blessed. I want to change the way that you look at things. I want you to recognize that it's good to mourn over your sin. Do we mourn over our sin? When's the last time we broke down and cried over this? Aren't you like me? I cry sometimes, but aren't you like me where, it's just sin, God paid for it. I mean, to a certain degree, don't you just take that for granted? He says, listen, you need to be mourning. You need to recognize that you're poor in spirit. You're completely, it means you cringe and you beg. You have to come to the point where you are humble before the Lord. He says, in doing this, this makes you happy. It's contrary to the way that our natural minds think. He says, you need to live a life that is one of purpose. You need to preserve. You need to season. You know, when I have salt, a lot of salt, I get thirsty. You get people thirsty for the word. You direct people to Christ. Salt will, it'll make things taste better. You want people to be hungry for the Lord. And then you become that light. You point. Do you direct people? Everything's dark around them, and you come on the scene, and you make this path for people. This is how you meet up with Christ. Listen, that's our responsibility as Christians. That's not our responsibility as Christians only to the world, to the lost, but also to the church. Have you ever had somebody? Yesterday at the men's breakfast, man, I always get my heart prodded. You ever had brothers and sisters? They're around you and they do something and you're like, that's a good word. Or you know what? That's a good action. And you feel the Holy Spirit starts poking your heart and you're like, oh, that was me yesterday at the men's breakfast. Oh, forgiveness. Yeah, man, do I come short in that? Gosh, what do I do? I mean, it was good. We had to stop our time. We could have gone on. It was one of those discussions could have gone on for a couple hours. We had to stop our time. But that's the way that the salt and the light, it directs people. It gives us purpose. You have purpose here. Next week, read ahead. Read verses 21 through 48. Jesus is going to talk. He's going to go on about those who are misinterpreting the law. He's going to go through and he's going to hit all these different topics. You've heard it said, but I tell you, he's going to correct people who have misunderstood Scripture. You've heard it said this, but I tell you this. And he's going to keep giving more direction for our lives. All right, let's pray.